presenting during both services, and just want to give you a heads up on that. And then also to keep in mind that our offering for this Advent season is going to AFLC World Missions. And in conjunction with that, we are also have a box out in the hallway if you feel so led to give a gift to the Great Plains Food Bank. We are raising money for them this Advent season also. I think that's all the announcements I have. Remember that Helen Larson's family service visitation is tomorrow at 10 o'clock, and then family service is at 11. And so if you're able to and would like to come out for that, that'll be at Corsmo Funeral Home tomorrow morning. With that, then let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to gather again tonight now as we are close to Christmas, and it's exciting, and we are anticipating the joy of that night, and especially as we remember what that night means. It means that you came, you fulfilled your promise to come to this earth to save us from our sins, and so we are excited about that, and we're excited for the time when you will come again to bring us to live with you, to make all things well, Lord. And so I pray that you would fill our hearts this Advent season with the joy and the peace of anticipation and expectancy, Lord, as we confidently wait for you to come again for us. I pray that you would bless this time, be with Pastor Ward as he brings our message tonight also. In your name I pray, amen. We're going to do something just a little bit different tonight. Our trusty pianist has volunteered to take requests, and so I would encourage you to find the hardest song you can and see if he can play it. Our scripture reading tonight is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verses 1 through 7. I would invite you, if you are able, to stand with me out of respect for God's word. Isaiah, chapter 49, and beginning with verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Then we have a responsive reading that's found on page 144 of your hymnals.
Our text this evening comes from John chapter 12. We're going to be looking specifically at verse 46, but would you please rise if you can and join me at verse 44 of John chapter 12, verses 44 through 46. And Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, especially as we gather here this evening, that of your coming. That, Lord, your first coming is that part of man's history where really the joy of your salvation was fulfilled as you went to the cross. Lord, would you sanctify your word as we gather around it this evening? In your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, please. Although you don't see them as much as used to, but when a person's traveling around through rural areas, once in a while, an old windmill might be still seen standing in farmsteads. Often you'll see a windmill in an abandoned farmstead, and to some people they appear as rusting old relics, kind of an eyesore. But yet there's a certain group of people, when they see an old windmill, it's kind of a nostalgic thing that they see, and it's not just an old piece of rusty metal, but it's a reminder of an era gone by. In fact, it reminds some folks of actually a way of living that has passed by them and passed by really the world. Back in the late 1930s and 1940s, and some of you maybe remember your mom or dad's speaking about this, perhaps some of you were even witnesses to this, but back in that time, most of rural North Dakota did not have electricity. And it wasn't until the rural cooperatives were formed when bringing electricity to rural North Dakota became a reality. And literally, the lights went on in rural North Dakota when electricity was run out to the rural areas. As we all know, a long time ago, much longer back than when electricity came into America, Adam and Eve did something, and that is they disobeyed God. And when they bit into that forbidden fruit, again, literally, except in the opposite way, the lights went out. The lights went out for humanity. In fact, man's heart became darkened with sin, and he would have to remain that way if it were not for God's mercy. In fact, if we were to turn to Micah chapter 7, verse 9, the prophet Micah writes this. He says, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me out to the light, and I will see his righteousness." Micah 7, verse 9. This portion that we read from John here in chapter 12, it might be good just to kind of put it in the context of the setting of where Jesus has proclaimed this. It's the Passion Week. In fact, he has already made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and he's in the temple, and he's speaking to the crowds there. And as he's speaking to them, he's getting a mixed reaction. Some are remaining in disbelief and not believing in him, and then there are others who are believing in him. But as it says there in Scripture, even many of the rulers were believing in him, but they were not confessing him because they were afraid of being excommunicated from the temple if they openly confess Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is in the temple. He's before the crowd of people. And the reason I want us to go back to verse 44 is that in the first four words, we find Jesus making a proclamation of the light. And John records it as such that Jesus cried out. In other words, he's not just speaking in a gentle, soft voice, but as the crowds are gathered there, it's Jesus cries out, and I don't want to do that because this is amplified. But the Lord is not meek and mild in making this proclamation of being the light. And as John writes there, Jesus cried out, "I have come as light into the world." And there's a history behind that. In fact, we read a little bit of that history this evening from Isaiah chapter 49. That as Jesus is standing there amongst all these Jewish folk, he makes this proclamation of being the light, and a Jewish person who is familiar with the Old Testament recognizes what he is saying, because replenished through the Old Testament is the claim that there would be one coming who would be the light. He's making the Old Testament prophecy. There's almost a sense of urgency in Christ's intent and in his voice. That he's been on this earth for 30-some years, it's just a matter of days before he goes to the cross of Calvary. And people are just kind of giving him that standing on the fringe type of response to who he is and what he has done, his miraculous works, and his claim to be the Son of God. And so it's not like he's gotten fed up, it's just that he has to proclaim this, that I have come as light into the world. It says in Isaiah 9, verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Jesus is telling the crowd, and he's telling us, that God has not left us to live and to die in the darkness. The light has come. What man needs has come. There's no more need for the expectation. There's no more need to be looking. No more need to be waiting. He says, I have come as light. I have come as the light. The light of the world. And in Isaiah 42, it says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Simeon as well speaks about the Old Testament prophecy of the light to come as he's standing there in the temple holding the 8-day-old Jesus. And he says this about him. He says, as if he is a light of a revelation to the Gentiles. Light has come, not just for the Hebrew people, but for all people. And as we continue on in just our one verse tonight, the light has come for a purpose. Jesus makes the proclamation that he is the light that has come, and he has come for a purpose, and that is for everyone who is believing in me. Of that condition of receiving the light, to receive the light by faith and all that the light brings. But there's an obstacle that people have to anyone believing. That is, unfortunately, we have a problem with the light. Not just a few of us, but humanity. The light has come, but we have a problem with the light, and that is because our hearts have been darkened in sin. We cannot comprehend the light. Seems kind of ironic, doesn't it? That God would send his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the light, and yet the light is so foreign to man in his darkened sin that he doesn't recognize his Savior when he came. In fact, it says in John 1, 4, and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. One of our members gave Mary Ann and I a Christmas greeting card. And as I was looking at this verse from John chapter 1, I want to describe the cover of this card, because most of us can't see it from where we are sitting, but it's the manger scene. And, of course, in the center of the scene is the newborn babe Christ in the manger. And there's some shepherds around him. There's Mary. There's Joseph. There's a little boy. There's a lamb. And Joseph is holding a lamp. He's holding a lamp in the darkness that they can see the light. And when Jesus says, I have come as light, he's not talking about a physical light of lighting up the world as what happened in the 30s and 40s, but lighting up man's heart once again. And what a beautiful reminder of what he has come to do when this was painted, and there's mankind holding a lamp so that he can see the light of the world. And as we think about Christ and his coming this evening, coming into this world, he came into a world that exists in spiritual darkness. Have you ever thought about what spiritual darkness is? It's not merely the absence of light. Some people have described darkness as where there's the absence of light. But spiritual darkness is different than physical darkness. Because in spiritual darkness, it's just not merely the absence of light. In other words, spiritual darkness doesn't exist in a vacuum. When Christ came as light into the world, it was not an empty place that he could just step into and occupy. And when I say that, it's the occupying of man's heart. And there's an enemy that has to be overcome. Spiritual darkness is both the absence of God and the presence of everything opposite of God. The devil, evil, sin, and death. And Jesus says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me will no longer walk in darkness. We don't like the light in the sense of what it shows us of ourselves. We don't mind the light coming into the world, do we? What the world doesn't like, however, it doesn't like it when the light begins to expose what's wrong in this world and in our lives. We see the expulsion of Christ from Christmas. The world doesn't mind Christmas. We'll just change the name and call it the holiday season. We really don't even mind in terms of the world that Christ has come, and this guy claims to be the Christ, and he's the light of the world, but we don't like it when the light starts to show the sin in our lives. And this is what the Lord Jesus had to overcome. And in fact, he makes this proclamation in John chapter 3, we're so familiar with, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world. He said, he who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. For their deeds were evil, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. We sang before the message tonight a hymn dealing with repentance, which kind of seemed like an odd theme for a hymn during Advent, of a call to repentance. But as I read here in verse 21, it says, but he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. There's that attraction of Christ the light to those who deal honestly with their sins, who have been convicted of their sins, who repent of their sins and see that their hope lies in something outside of themselves, and that hope is Christ. And this is what we find towards the end of our verse, the promise, because the light has come, and that is, will not remain in darkness. Back in the 30s and the 40s, when electrical service was made available to those living in the rural parts of North Dakota, The way of life changed. And some of us, perhaps, who have no connection to that time in America's existence, cannot appreciate how much life changed. And how it changed for those who took advantage of that opportunity to hook up to the electrical grid. Of everything and every aspect, even of their daily life, changed when electricity came to the farm. I saw a picture of some farmer who wanted to run his milk separator in the milk house before the days of electricity, and he had this complicated system of pulleys and belts and a ramp, like it looked like a treadmill, and there on the treadmill was a sheep. And that sheep powered the treadmill, that powered the pulley, that powered the separator to get the job done. And I thought, wow, what a complicated way. And the caption read, "Works fine as long as you can keep the sheep walking." But friends, everything changed when the light came on in rural North Dakota. An era ended and life became different. And in John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of man." There's a promise that Jesus has made to the world, to you, to me, and to anyone who would believe in him. You will not walk in darkness anymore. No more of what life was like before Jesus Christ. A new life to come. A new era. A new covenant. But on a very personal level for each one of us, a newness of a new life to come, because the light has come on Christmas morning. And I'd like to read to you just several passages of Scripture of the impact of the light of Christ in his coming. And as I read those to you, I would also ask you to prayerfully ask yourself, am I living as a beneficiary of the promises of the light? We find in John 12:36 that we can become adopted sons of light. He says, "While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light." Jesus Christ promises to ever believe in him as the one who has come as a light, to have a new and clear direction in life. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." He promises that whoever would come to believe in him will not walk in the darkness, but will be enlightened in the truth of God's word. "There was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man." Friend, have you ever pondered what it would be like to have the Word of God before you and not understand what God is saying and wanting to tell you? As I read these, I don't have to think very far back in my own life of that time of walking in darkness. And then to be able to read these and know of the change of the light of Christ, and to appreciate what it is to live in the light. The Lord also promises that we would love one another in a fellowship. You know, none of us would be sitting here this evening if Christ had not come as the light into the world. There's a group of us discussing earlier this week about the sweet fellowship here at St. Paul's. That isn't a man-manufactured effort. That isn't something that just happens because we decide to make it happen. No, we've become participants in it, but this is what the Word of God tells us. He said, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Friends, we have fellowship with one another because the light has come. The light has shone into our darkened hearts. And that light of Christ removes from our darkened hearts that selfishness and turns it into a selflessness. It takes that hate for my neighbor to love my neighbor. It takes away that fear of God and to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength. Because the light has come, not just into the world, but the light has come into our hearts. And we find that because of the light, we too become the messengers of light. We've looked back, we've looked into the present today, but we are also messengers of that light, that the light of Christ goes forward. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Over the next couple of weeks, I would suppose, there's going to be a lot of gatherings over Christmas. A lot of family gatherings, friend gatherings, and it's all going to involve food and talking. And fellowship. Friends, may we give that light to everyone who comes into the house, whether it's here in God's house or that house that we have been blessed with our families. Amen.